This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
It's such a joy to be here. It's good to be home. I actually grew up near here in a town called Pontefract. Anyone heard of Pontefract? Two of you, okay. And I actually played football for Leeds United Schoolboys, so I've spent many a time at the training ground next to Ellen Road and many a day hanging out at the Corn Exchange. Anybody like to hang out at the Corn Exchange? Some of you look like you hang out at the Corn Exchange. And seeing gigs under the bridge, I think near the train station. I've forgotten which venue that was. But and actually, interestingly, I spent nearly a month living here with my friend Dave Niblock, who's the pastor of North Church on Kirkstall Road, and studying for my law exams. And all I can remember about that is eating the best tandoori chicken pizza. Most days, just round the corner from here, maybe I'll try and find it after I leave here. Blew my mind. And I also, this is where Christianity is a small world. I actually found out from my dad that my first cousin once removed either cleans or used to clean this church building for the Methodist congregation before you guys come in. Isn't that weird? And I think I've met them once many, many years ago. And so it's just great to be home. And I actually want to honour your pastors, David and Alison. We have the privilege in the Vineyard Movement of being overseen by them. And they are outstanding, incredible leaders. You're amazingly blessed to have them as your pastors. And I'm not sure I would have gone through this last couple of years being a senior pastor without them. And the reality is we need good leaders, don't we? Our world is crying out for healthy leaders. We need healthy leaders because we're in a time of crisis. We've seen with the pandemic, crises of war, economic recession. We need good leadership in times of rapid change. Things are changing at an incredible pace right now in our cultural moment. And also we've seen the well-publicized failure of many leaders, particularly in the church. Sadly, over the last few years, week by week, I hear stories through essentially moral failure or financial failure. Many leaders are failing. And so we need good, godly leaders who place integrity and authenticity at the very front and center of who they are in terms of the church. And I believe in Dave and Alison, seeing them up close for many years, and more so in the last couple of years, you have the real deal. And so I commend them to you. You should be very thankful. Sometimes familiarity isn't helpful. So for someone from the outside to come in and just say, you guys are super, super blessed. However, David has thrown me under the bus with this passage. I was super excited when he said, look, we're going through this series looking at the abundant life, the life of Jesus, and what it means to live this abundant life as a Christian. And then I get these verses, and I'm going to read them to you in John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. It's a bizarre passage, right? Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So verse 53. Let's just zoom in on there. Just highlight this. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It's this crazy, almost cannibalistic statement that Jesus is saying. And a bit later on in the passage, if you were to pick it up, many people, probably because they'd heard this, and this is right after a load of miracles, but they heard this and many had deserted Jesus. So Jesus turns round to his disciples and says, are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? I mean, it's the worst newcomer's lunch speech ever, right? Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and do you want to leave? I mean, that's the opposite of how we do our newcomers, can I just say, in Hull at church. Here's Jesus. You got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. And he says it a few times. This is just typical Jesus. Typical Jesus. It's confrontational. It's controversial. He's not aiming up there. He's aiming right there at the hearts of people, which is what Jesus always does. And this is a message that will hopefully pierce and challenge our hearts. Jesus tosses out a grenade in this and almost lets it blow up. And he just smiles at them and says, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do with this moment, this revelation? Point number one of Jesus' sermon is eat my flesh. Point number two is drink my blood. Just let me reiterate. Point number one is eat my flesh. Point number two is drink my blood. I don't know if you got this, but point number one is you essentially have to chew me up, digest me. Point number two is you're going to have to drink my blood. It's a weird bit of conversation, isn't it? And in response to this, even later on in verse 68, Peter says this, to whom would we go? Jesus says he's controversial, in your face, mysterious. They don't really get it, statement. Many are leaving. He challenged them, who's going to come with me still? And then Peter says, to whom would we go? In other words, I don't have a plan B. You're it, Jesus. I don't get this. I don't really understand what you're saying. Of course, he's prophetically talking about the cross. But I gave my life to you. I'm sold out to you. I've nowhere else to go. And if you say something like crazy, like eat my flesh and drink my blood, I don't really know what you mean by that, but I've no one else to turn to. I have nowhere else to go. I know it sounds difficult, but I'm about that kind of life. That's the kind of life I'm about, where even though I don't understand, even though I don't get it, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave my relationship with you when things get hard, even in the darkest storms of life. I don't care what is going on in me or around me, whatever the circumstance, whatever pandemic comes, whatever chaos comes, whatever crisis comes, I'm all in. In November last year, I entered into one of the darkest seasons of my life. I entered essentially a cave of burnout. I've been in pastoral ministry for nearly 20 years, and coupled with an attritional last few years, my wife and I, we took on the church in Hull literally a month before COVID hit. And so we just laid out our vision series, which thankfully was about home. I'm not a prophet. I did not know we'd all be closing the church down and kind of doing church at home. And I'd reached what many would call the dark night of the soul. Standing up here talking to you just felt like that would never, ever happen again. And I remember David told us, my wife and I, to have a sabbatical, and graciously, and they're just brilliant, looked after us so well and said, have a sabbatical for 3 months. And I know for that first month, I couldn't even pray. I couldn't even read my Bible. I couldn't listen to a talk for about a month or so. And God, as always, he'll speak through other things in other ways. And I actually watched a lot of Netflix. And I also watched a documentary on HBO called The 100-Foot Wave. And this is about the world's best surfers who are trying to find waves that are 100 foot big, which is massive, and they're trying to surf those waves. And of course, many people struggle with that. Many people are wiped out and are left with serious injuries, paralyzed, and it's very, very dangerous. But God spoke to me through that really through an attritional season of wave after wave, some 20 feet big, some 30 feet, some 60 feet, is that eventually I'd been wiped out emotionally, physically, spiritually, and navigating a transition of the church, taking it through COVID, struggles at home, protests at our church, ill health, an emergency operation, a horrific, tough house move, deaths of relatives, had our fourth child, which is a blessing. But of course, all these things to navigate. And I remember having a bit of an identity crisis, like, what am I called into? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? And, you know, I think ultimately I didn't want to let my kids down, didn't want to let my wife down, didn't want to let my kids down. And that was very, very hard. But I went right to the bottom of the barrel, if you like, where I couldn't rely on circumstances. I couldn't rely on previous historical words or even emotions or feelings or a sense of purpose or vision. I didn't have any of that. But it's actually when you reach the end of yourself and the bottom is where you meet Christ. And it's like, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get it. I don't know why I've been allowed to have these things go on, but all I have is Jesus. And actually, that is the starting point for real, authentic discipleship. Zinzendorf said this, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. It's a challenging life statement, isn't it? Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. And in a world of where we're talking always about our rights and leaving a legacy and impact and influence, I love the simplicity of that. Doesn't matter what happens in this life, if I never get another manifested blessing, I know that true, abundant, authentic life comes through Christ and his cross. And I think, and I'm going to be saying some we statements, but if this doesn't include you, it's certainly the case for me, okay, to go on this journey with me. I think we have certainly made our Christianity a lot like what C.S. Lewis warned about when he talked about Jesus plus. We want Jesus, yes, but actually we want Jesus plus some other things. Paul addressed this to the church in Colossae, where their heresy was syncretism, where basically Jesus wasn't sufficient enough, and so they had all these intermediary things. And that's why you have in Colossians 1 this incredible, awesome passage about the authority of Jesus and how awesome he is. And I think this is a product of our westernized, consumer-driven church that I think has definitely become undone during the last few years. And we need to come back to the place, as a disciple, a radical disciple, that if, even if I don't understand everything, if I don't get it, we sang that song, Waymaker, even if I don't feel it or see it. I believe that trust and faith is predicated on tough times. If we never get a blessing again, we have to come to the revelation that following Jesus isn't like another life choice. It isn't another lifestyle, but Jesus is my life. He is everything. And it's in him that we find true, authentic, abundant life. I really believe in this kind of post-pandemic era, what God is looking to when he scans to and fro throughout the earth, looking at the church, is where we see Jesus more as Lord than just Savior. Yeah, we need a revelation of the love of Christ, yeah, but we need to see Jesus as Lord. This culture is all about crowning myself and ourselves as king, which is the complete antithesis to the gospel of the kingdom, where Christ is king. And of course, the world will hate us for that. But as that old saying goes, and it's an old saying, but I think it's really relevant, if Jesus isn't Lord of everything, he isn't Lord of anything. And these verses about flesh and blood must, of course, be understood in the context of where the headline is of this whole passage, which is this: Jesus Christ is sufficient for you and I. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. You do not need Jesus plus. He is sufficient. Life, true life, is found in the sufficiency of Christ. The context here is, of course, in this passage, is the I am statement that I know you looked at, is it last week or a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus is the bread of life. And so in this book, the book of John, states some things about himself, and he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the true vine, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life. And these huge declarations that Jesus is making about himself and what he's offering now to humanity. That he is saying that I am the I am. I am the author of life. The name God calls himself, of course, in the Old Testament, is the I am. And if God is the I am, then he's it. He's our source, he's our foundation, he's our supply. All of life comes in him and through him. And Jesus now, and we don't really understand how controversial this was to his audiences, but now he is saying, quoting the Old Testament, I am the I am in these sayings. He's speaking as the same person speaking the Old Testament, that Jesus is God. In fact, he goes on saying, John, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And so we live in a world, don't we, today, where there are many lights on offer, many doors to go through, many loaves of breads to eat, many options of leadership and shepherding. And Jesus Christ is placing his stake in the ground and saying, come to me. You don't need to go anywhere else. Come to me. I am the one who can give you true life and fulfillment. I can satisfy your deepest longings and desires of your heart. I am the I am. Earlier in John 6, you would have seen that Jesus, of course, feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you need to understand that when Jesus is doing these incredible signs and wonders and these miracles and these, of course, he's meeting a very need. It's an incredible display of compassion. But he's using these things as signs. They're signposts to make a bigger point. If you've ever been to a local art gallery, beneath the paintings, you'll always see a description, won't you, of the person who painted the painting and maybe the dates and the meaning of the painting. And imagine if you go and you look below the painting, you look at this description, but you never, ever take a step back to actually look at the painting. You would have kind of missed the point, wouldn't you? You'd have all the details about the painting, but you were never actually taken on the wonder and the glory of that painting. And Jesus fears this constantly for people. You've had your feed. You've seen me do miracles. But have you taken a step back and had that heart revelation of actually all these things point to me? All these things point to me. Miracles were signs to the real thing, which is Jesus, of course, is meeting a very tangible economic need. 85% of their income went on food. So by giving them bread, he was helping them with their income. Jesus is always in the detail of our lives. But he uses this and says, bread may satisfy you temporarily. It may give you a fix to your body, which is important. But I come to meet everything, to give you life spiritually and eternally. I offer you life to meet that hunger that everybody has in humanity. I am your food. And so I think this is a challenge to our hearts, isn't it? Is that when we think about things like food, of course, that spoils and that perishes. But when we come to Jesus, we're not coming to him simply so he can do something for us. We're coming to him because of who he is. Who I am is greater than what I have ever done. So Jesus is challenging and confronting the intentions and the motives of their hearts. You came to me seeking bread, but if you really knew who I was, you'd understand that I'm so much better than bread. So much better than bread. You'll never hunger or thirst again. And so I think the reality of Jesus' bread can hit us in a couple of ways, and I just want to share these practically. First of all, that Jesus is God's manna. The audience, they wanted a domesticated king, one where they are king and he provides for their needs and wants and overthrows the powers that enslave them economically and politically. It's kind of like Aladdin's lamp. They rub it and a genie comes out and does miracles rather than pointing to a king who reigns and rules over us. And Jesus here is challenging them and us to not seek the gifts, but to seek the giver. To not seek his hand, but to seek his face. And I think this is a challenge, certainly to me, that often I want the benefits of a relationship with Jesus, but not the cost. That I often want the blessing, but not the burden. That I want the power of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want the person of the Holy Spirit. It's so easily grieved and quenched. That I want the miracles, but I don't want the man. I want the crown, but not the cross. I want the glory, but not the suffering. And if you know anything about the upside down kingdom of this thing called Christianity, it's both and, not either or. If you want to see the glory, if you want to see the power, it comes with a cost. One of Jesus' angles here is that the moment the bread stops, you run. So really there's a challenge to all our hearts this morning. How many of us have ever been in that situation where things aren't going too well? It's almost like the bread that I once experienced had run out. I'm experiencing, encountering lots of problems. I feel disappointed. I feel let down. And then we bail on God. We run away rather than running to him. We've got to come back to that foundational, radical call of discipleship. Like I said at the beginning with Peter, I don't care if I don't understand what is going on right now. I'm all in. I'm sold out. This is the foundational point of discipleship. Secondly, that the bread is daily bread. We read that the great I am in the Old Testament provided manna, heavenly bread, every day for 6 days a week. So they were to take as much as they needed for that day. And it was a daily dependence on that manna. And of course, if we follow Jesus, we need that, don't we? We need daily bread. Daily dependence on him. Lord, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Depend on him, the one who supplies all your needs. Bread speaks of what we need as a staple every day, doesn't it? I wonder what you have as staples in your kitchen cupboards. At our house, we have Diet Coke. We could be really struggling with debt, but we'll have Diet Coke in the house. Yorkshire tea. Get an amen for that, Yorkshire tea. Yeah, I insist on it in the house, insist on it in the church. When I see Thai food, we have a staff meeting. It's like, who brought those tea bags in? And of course, bread. Kids need it, sandwiches, toast. And as a Yorkshireman, growing up, I always had a slice of bread with every meal. Anyone else? Could be spaghetti bolognese and there's still a slice of bread. But I think some of us are still eating bread from when we first became a Christian. Some of us may feel malnourished or that we've lost heart or we've lost our first love or that passion for Christ because we've stopped feasting on the bread of life. We need our personal Pentecost again. We need to be filled again and again. We cannot rely on that old revival or when it used to be this or used to be that. We need to come to God again afresh every single day for daily bread. And recognize that he is our daily bread. And finally, this Jesus brings life. It's a Zoe life. It's a quality of life. It's the God kind of life. It's not the life that I think we're being sold in our culture right now, which is kind of like a hyper-reality. We see through the Insta life and we see through social media. We see many, many promises that, hey, this can offer you life. This can meet your deepest desires and longing if only you do A, B, and C. And still we find people thirsty and hungry again. Christianity is not the repression of desire. All of us have desires. And often when those desires lead away from this I am, the bread of life, away from Jesus, is it leads me to looking for meaning in other things like relationships or possessions or prestige or title, all these things. But actually that desire is meant when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to be orientated towards Him. Those desires are meant to be moved towards Him. Many people think, wow, look, come to Christ and be miserable. That's not the case at all. Jesus wants to come and bring a quality of life, the God kind of life. But the only way we can access that is not by sitting on the fence. See these pews here. It's not having, I mean, this would be a bit awkward, but one leg in one side and one leg in the other. We've got to be all in. Otherwise, we'll never experience the true life that Jesus is offering. We'll continue to be addicted to an illusion, not reality. I want to encourage you this morning, do not sell yourself short on the real thing. Don't sell yourself short of the real thing. The gospel of Christ, through the shed blood, through the broken body, it's access to the real thing. And of course, what Jesus often says is confrontational, it's hard, it's exclusive, but he only does that because he knows the condition of our hearts. And that's why he says, look, I can't give you a solution that will only deal with half the problem. I need to give you the full solution, which is this: you've got to be all in. Otherwise, you'll be one of those miserable Christians where it's like you're wearing old clothes that don't suit you anymore. I sometimes like to wear my dad's clothes. Anybody else? Okay. It's a safe place to talk, isn't it? But you know, some clothes you wear, they just don't suit you. It's like Christians who are just putting on certain behavioral or attitudes or traits. It's like, that doesn't suit you anyway, because you're born again. You're a new person. You're a new creation. So it says in Colossians 3, clothe yourselves with the new nature. Clothe yourselves with the new nature. Put on new clothes. And I believe if we're all in to this invitation, even if we don't understand everything that's going on, is that you will find the abundant life. And abundant life means this. It means excess life, excess fruit. In other words, you have enough life in you for yourself, but you also have enough life in you for others. Leeds, Headingley, the suburbs need not burnt out Christians. They need sold out disciples who are all in. Jesus is Lord of everything. And then from excess, you're able to help and serve people and share the gospel and bring life to people. I want to encourage you to fall in love again with Christ and to revisit your need for the gospel, my need for the gospel, day in, day out. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the body that was broken. We know that the way in is the way on. And what I love about us taking communion now is, you know, baptism is that sacrament, that symbol of the way in, that we publicly say that we are now a new creation. The old has gone, buried with Christ, raised again to new life. But communion is the way on. Communion is when we remind ourselves it's an encounter, not just merely a symbol, an encounter, communion within the communion, that this thing is real, it's life-changing, and I am all in. I can't hold unforgiveness to other people. I have to look around the room as I partake of the bread and the wine, because I'm fully focused on being a radical disciple for Christ. I believe we're having communion now. Thanks, Helen.
Okay, what a message. Before we go into communion, we're going to use communion as a response, following that invitation to surrender to Jesus again, to acknowledge him as our King, to say we're all in. So I'll just give a moment of silence for you to respond in your heart. What do you want to say to Jesus in this moment? How do you want to respond to his invitation today? Just take a moment.